But this morning, we're going to focus on the cross of Christ, the turning point. And it's what the world needs, desperately what the world needs, is the message of the cross. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, and I pray that that's what the focus would be. The focus would be on your word. Christ said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Father, that's what we want to do this morning. We want to lift him up. We want to draw our attention to the cross, because it's by the way of the cross that we go home, and there's no other way than that. And Father, our hearts, we want to lift them up and sing hallelujah for the cross. Because it was there at the cross that our burdens rolled away. It was there at the cross that Christ paid the ultimate price for us. Again, Father, we ask that your Spirit would take your word and speak to our hearts individually this morning as only he can. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. This verse in Galatians was the start of this little study. As the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he says, God forbid, the idea there is may it never be. May it never be that I would glory or that I would exalt or I would rejoice or I would boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can boast of. Because it was through that cross, through Christ's death on the cross, that the world has been crucified to me and I into the world. That was the turning point as Paul met Christ on that road to Damascus, and Christ came and Paul came to be identified with Christ, and Paul understood that idea of the union of Christ. He said, Christ died for me there, and on that cross where Christ died for me, on that cross, the world was crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. It's an amazing thought. So that led then to this idea of studying what does the New Testament say about the cross. Is this going to work? If it doesn't, might have to have help. Doesn't appear to be working. Alas. It is. Was. A little green light just came on. There we go. If you need to do it, do it. Whatever. The cross of Christ. So I want to look at a brief word study. It's interesting. If you type into a Bible program a word search of cross in the New Testament, you will find out that it comes up 28 times. And what's interesting is that all 28 of those times, it's the same word. That word right there. Okay, that's the word that's translated cross 28 times. And through the course, I just saw a balloon. I don't know what you saw. But through the course of the New Testament, I want to look at most of these 28 occurrences of the cross. I'm going to start with the last time. This is the last time in the New Testament that you'll find this word. Hebrews 12:2, talking about Jesus. It's challenging us to look unto him. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endure there is a wonderful picture for us, because the word endure there means to persevere. It means to hold fast. It's the idea that somebody is putting a weight on you. Somebody is setting a responsibility, an obligation, a burden, a trial, a tribulation, something that God is asking you to go through. God is placing this on you. And Dr. Bob Sr., you say you don't pray that God would lighten your load. You pray that he would give you stronger shoulders. It's the idea that you don't get out from under it. You bear up. You bear patiently. You persevere. You remain. You don't quit. You don't get up. Christ did that on the cross for us. The burden that God Almighty placed on God the Son was dying on a cross, of taking all the wrath of God, taking all the punishment that all of our sin deserved, that was placed on the Son. And he endured. He didn't quit. He didn't come down. He said, there's a work that I have to do, and this is what I have to do. And he stayed until it was done. He did that. He didn't think of the shame that came with that death, because there was joy set before him. That's a challenge for all of us, is to endure for the joy that's set before us. Because he had to endure, because he was going to suffer the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's amazing to think that God the Son humbled himself in this way. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And that would be tough enough. I cannot imagine humbling yourself and saying, God, I humble myself to you. I want to do your will. And God says, well, my will is that you die. And you humble yourself and become obedient to do that will, even though you know that will is death. That would be bad enough. But it wasn't just humbling yourself and becoming obedient unto death. It was becoming obedient unto the death of the cross. The worst possible death he could have died at that time. The cross was a means of execution. And it was a horrible way to die. And it would be one thing to humble yourself before God and say that you accept God's will, even though you know God's will is for you to die. But Christ humbled himself and accepted the Father's will, even though he knew that will was to die. But he also knew that the death was going to be the worst possible death that man had contrived at that time. And yet he did it. All the rest of these verses talk about that death of the cross. You know that in Mark, in Matthew, and in Luke, Christ came out of the city and the criminal who was to be executed, the condemned person, had to carry the cross piece himself. And Christ was so beat up, he was so weak, he couldn't do it. And so they compelled Simon to bear his cross. So there's three references to it there. It's Simon had to carry it. I often wonder what impact that had on Simon. Ever wonder when Simon looked back on that day, what impact it had on him that he carried that? Then, you part of the enduring the cross. Matthew and Mark both talk about the insults hurled at him in Matthew 27:40, as the people were mocking him and said, if you really are the Son of God, then come down from the cross. And the reality was, He is the Son of God. He was hanging there as the Son of God. And because being the Son of God, he couldn't come down from the cross. They were saying, if you really are, prove it by coming down. But he was proving he was by staying there. Mark 15:30, save yourself. Come down from the cross. But no, he wasn't on that cross for him. He was on that cross for you. He was on that cross for me. If he would have saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. But he hung there. This was part of what he had to endure. Can you imagine this mockery? These people taunting you, it coming to your ears as you're hanging there, and knowing you could do it, but knowing you couldn't do it. You had to stay there. And then it continues in Matthew 27:42 as the priest just sneered and jeered at him. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Mark 15:32, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. The reality was they had already seen and not believed. He had already manifested his glory many times over. One more example of his glory wasn't going to change anything. Their hearts were hard. They refused to believe his message. And seeing one more thing would not have changed anything. If he would have come down, they would have screamed that it was some demonic act, and they would have probably rushed upon him to put him back up there. They weren't going to believe. But he didn't come down. He didn't come down so that we could believe. It's amazing that Christ suffered. All the references in John come in one chapter. He started out of the city bearing the cross, but he couldn't. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. As he hung there, part of the suffering was looking down and seeing his mother. I cannot imagine that. As she stood by the cross, I can't imagine what she was going through. Can't imagine a mother watching what the world was doing to her firstborn son. Just can't imagine. And then he died there on that cross because the Jews came to Pilate and said, we don't want the bodies to stay on the cross because the Sabbath is coming. Such hypocrisy. We have to keep the Sabbath. We can't leave the bodies up there. And yet one of those bodies was the Lord of the Sabbath. And they had just killed him. He suffered the death of the cross. This is what Christ did for me. This is what Christ did for you. I hope we never get over the cross. He made peace. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. He made peace. Oh, this is incredible truth. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He made that peace. Here we were enemies of God. We were at enmity, at hostility with God. We were aliens and strangers from the covenant of promise. We were without God and without hope. The wrath of God was upon us. And Christ went to that cross and he shed his blood. And his blood was the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. His blood was the atonement. His blood was the covering of our sins. His blood was the expiation. His blood paid the price. This is an amazing thing. That through the precious blood of Christ that he shed there on that cross, I, who was an enemy of God, can now be at peace with God. Because Christ made that peace. He made that peace possible. Those of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior, those of us who have come to the cross, and like Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, we've come to the cross and we've knelt, and the burden of our sins rolled away. And for the first time in our lives, we who had that inner turmoil found peace. As we confessed our sins, as we cried out to Christ for salvation, as Christ came into our lives, he did for our souls what he did for those disciples on that Sea of Galilee when he stood up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And Christ came into our lives and he said, peace, be still. We have peace with God through the blood of the cross. Jesus made that peace possible. And as it said in that verse in Colossians, so it picks up again in Ephesians here, chapter 2. We are reconciled, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2, and that he might reconcile both, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And I love this definition of the word reconcile that I came across as I was studying. To bring a relationship back into a state of harmony. Isn't that a great definition? The word reconcile. Christ reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. There wasn't a relationship. I was an alien. I was a stranger from the covenant. I was without God and therefore without hope in the world. And Christ made a way. He made a way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way that he made to the Father was by the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross because there's no other way but this. There is no other way. We're reconciled by the cross. And that relationship, isn't it amazing that I, who was once an alien, once a stranger, you who were once an alien and a stranger from God, you now, through the blood of Christ and through the work of Christ on the cross, You now have the blessed privilege of calling God your Father. You are a child of God. I'm a child of God. That's an amazing thing. I hope it never is something that you can say that you don't catch yourself just, I'm a child of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, because you are going to be joint heirs. You are joint heirs of all that I am going to have from the Father, because you are my brethren. You put your faith, your trust in me, and through the work of Christ on the cross, you have been brought into a relationship with God. My sins had separated me from God. My iniquities had hid His face from me. But those sins and those iniquities were atoned for and covered by Christ on the cross. And I can now have the relationship that my sins had broken. It's an amazing thing. See, Christ took the penalty of the law. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to it, to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. This is an amazing truth. The law says you're guilty. Here is the law. Here is the standard by which you must come to God. And the law says you're guilty. The law says there's a price to be paid. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You have sinned. Here is the law. You have sinned. The soul that sins, it shall die. There's a price to be paid. The law was contrary to us. It was against us. We had no hope. And Christ came and He hung on that cross. And as He hung on that cross, He took the price. All the wrath of God that all of our sin deserved. That's an amazing thing. Only God could do that. All the punishment of all of my sins. He drank the cup. He drank it completely. And He cried out, "It is finished. Paid in full." This handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, this incredible debt that none of us could ever pay, He paid it. And we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Where did He pay it all? Right there. On the cross. You know, it's sort of like when churches, you know, they take on debt for a building program and then, you know, they pay off the last debt and the mortgage is done. And what do? They have some sort of a celebration, right? You know, we're going to mortgage burning party and we're going to celebrate. We are now what? Free. We are free of the debt. You know, back in the Bible times, there was a tradition, various historians disagree with exactly how it was carried out. But sometimes if someone owed a creditor a debt, when the debt was paid, they would take the bill. It would be marked paid in full and they would nail it to a post. It was done. It was over. My sin debt. Your sin debt was nailed to a cross. You don't owe it anymore. You're free. It's paid for. Christ took it. Every sin you ever committed and all the wrath of God that sin deserved, the debt you and I could never pay, Christ said, I'll pay it. That's why the Son of God had to be God. Because only God could do that. And God did it. Why? Because He so loved the world. And He demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He nailed the penalty to the cross. Now it's up to us to preach the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Somebody ask you, what is it that made a difference in your life? The cross of Christ. That's what made a difference in my life. It's the preaching of the cross. And that's now our responsibility. Not just in our words. Yes, we need to be sharing the gospel. Yes, we need to be telling people that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He offers salvation to all who believe. But we need to also be living it in our lives. We need to be living lives that demonstrate to people that the cross of Christ has made a difference. Because at that cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That preaching of the cross through our words and through our lives. Yeah, there's going to be people who think it's foolishness. But there are others who are going to find it is the power of God in salvation. And we can't control how people respond to the message of the cross. But our responsibility is to live and to proclaim the message of the cross. And we have to do this in such a way as to never to make the preaching of the cross of none effect. As the Apostle Paul went on in Romans 1, for the Christ sent me not to baptize, or 1 Corinthians 1, He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. See, the Corinthians, they were all about how well you could speak. They were all about your rhetorical gifts. They were all about your eloquence. They said about Paul, his letters are pretty impressive, but if you actually hear him in person, yeah, not so much. And Paul said, I'm just going to preach the cross of Christ. That's what it's about. Not with the wisdom of words. I don't want the message to get lost in the means. I don't want to get so wrapped up in trying to be the world's best speaker that you get fascinated by my speaking gifts and you miss the point. The point isn't how the message is delivered. The point is the message. And the message is the cross of Christ. And I think sometimes we have to be careful today that we get people who get so caught up and they want to come across as a great speaker. They want to come across as a great entertainer. And I tell the best jokes of all the preachers, you know. And I can capture an audience. It's not about you. Don't make the message of the cross about you. The message of the cross is the message of the cross. And we got to keep it. The focus where it needs to be, the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You go on the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except what? Except Christ and Him crucified. That's the point. It's the message of the cross. And he said, I'm not going to get caught up in this game of trying to prove to you that I'm a better speaker than this guy is. Because it's not about the wisdom of words, because I don't want the message of the cross to be made of none effect. That phrase there, none effect, means to be made empty or useless or vain. You get so caught up, you know, and it's true sometimes if we're not careful. You know, you get so caught up in the game of being a great speaker that people walk out and they think, wow, that guy was a really good speaker. What did he speak on? I don't know, but he was a really good speaker. Sad. You know, I can remember the joke he told. The joke was hilarious. But what did he speak on? I don't know, but that joke was really funny. You know, we don't want to make the message of the cross of none effect. And yes, if we do this, if we are faithful in preaching the message of the cross, if we are faithful in living the message of the cross, we may suffer persecution. In Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show of you in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Only because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These are those people, pastors have been preaching through the book of Galatians on the idea of, thinking biblically, and these legalists who are creeping into the church. They were trying to play both sides. They were trying to claim to be Christians and get the support of the Christian community, but they were playing to the Jewish community and saying, but we're going to these Christians and telling them they have to keep the law and they've got to do all this other stuff or they really aren't saved. They were trying to play both sides and it wasn't working out. The reality was they were doing it because they didn't want to suffer the persecution for the cross. Because there can be persecution. There will be persecution. Let's face it, what was it to put Christ on the cross? It was the persecution for the message he was proclaiming. If we proclaim that same message, what should we expect? I mean, Christ said, look, it's enough for a servant to what? What's the goal of being a servant? To be like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to call the servants? Little Beelzebubs. I mean, just expect it. If they crucified the master of the house, what do you suppose they're going to do? There's going to come persecution for the cross. And we're somewhat in shock today, even here in America, that some people are becoming more and more vocal about the fact that they believe that Christians are the problems in this country. We are the hate mongers. In spite of the fact that they're the ones that want to burn our churches. We're the hate mongers. We're the intolerant ones. We're the bigots. Why? Because the preaching of the cross comes with persecution. Because the message of the cross is, there's no other way. There is no other way. Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe in this, you'll be saved. And if not, then you will suffer the wrath of God. And in today's world, that's a very intolerant message. That's the preaching of the cross. There may be persecution. Why? Well, some of it is because there is an offense to the cross. Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? No, of course not. There is an offense to the cross. The word offense there is it's a great word picture. It's an object over which you stumble. You know, it's kind of like that one uneven spot in the sidewalk. You ever notice? You walk along the sidewalk and you always find the one spot where there's the one block of concrete that's raised just above the other. How is it you find it? Your toe almost always seems to find it. Boop! And you stumble forward. Okay? You're walking around your yard at night in the dark. And how many times have you never even noticed that there was that exposed tree root? Until you're walking around the yard at night. Bingo! You found the exposed tree root. It's that object over which you stumble. That's the cross. The cross is a stumbling block. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept it. And because of that, the more we live it, the more we proclaim it. Because it is an offense, you're going to have people who are going to get offended by it. See, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And I threw this verse up here. It doesn't contain the word cross in it, but I threw it up here because the word stumbling block in this verse is the same word as the word offense in the other verse. It's a stumbling block. That's what it is. There's an offense to the message of the cross. Not only is there an offense, but there are enemies. Philippians 3:18. By the way, as we're running through the study of the word cross, are you noticing a consistent pattern here? Except for the references in the gospel, where are all the references coming from? The epistles of Paul. Remember where we started? God forbid that I glory in anything other than the cross. Philippians 3:18, it says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a strong word. The word enemies means they are haters. They are opposers. They are those exhibiting hostility. These are the ones that you try to proclaim, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And the only begotten Son loved you so much that He went to the cross, and they will try to shout you down. Because they are opposers of the message. They are haters of the cross of Christ. They don't want to be told that they have to come to the cross of Christ. They don't want to be told, if I come to the cross of Christ, I only come to the cross of Christ, I accept the fact that I'm a sinner. I have to accept the fact that there's absolutely nothing I can do for my sin. I have to accept the fact that Christ took my sin and died for me, and I have to put my faith and my trust in Him. And see, man wants to believe that somehow, some way, he can get there on his own. Somehow, some way, I can be good enough. I don't need this. And there are religions today that want to tell people that Christ never died. It didn't happen. It's all a lie. Because you don't need that. You don't need somebody dying for you. You don't need this atonement stuff. You can make it on your own. You're good enough. And every time I think about these religions that want to tell people that Christ never died, that you don't need His death, that you don't need His atonement, I think about the words of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and eat it. You will not die. It was a lie then, and still a lie. Christ went to that cross and He did die. And He was buried. And He did rise again. And He is coming back. And the enemies can hate that message all they want. They can oppose that message all they want. They can shout it down all they want. They can exhibit hostility toward it all they want. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And these haters, these opposers, those who are hostile to the message of the cross, it might be nearly killing them to do it, but they will take a knee. They will kneel before Him. And the tragedy is they will hear Him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There are enemies of the cross. Our job is to take up our cross. Here in Matthew 10:38, this is the very first time in the New Testament the word cross appears. As Christ said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Wow. That's a powerful statement. It goes on, there are several of these. Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Mark 8:34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Mark 10:21, Jesus talking to that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What good thing do I need to do so that I can have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You got to go sell what you have and give to the poor." He didn't want to do that. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he turned around and went back. He wanted the things of this world more than he wanted the cross. Sad. Luke 9:23, "And he said to them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And yes, you do have to take it up daily. I wish it weren't so. I wish we'd just take up the cross once. No. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily because I have to take up my cross daily and follow me." And then lastly, Luke 14:27, all these are on this theme of taking up the cross and following Christ. Another powerful verse. in Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are we willing? Are we willing to say, Christ went to a cross and died for me? I'll take up my cross and die for him. He gave his life for me. I'll give my life to him. I don't know what it may be. We were challenged in Sunday school this morning about just being willing to say, God, what is it you want me to do? Even those things that seem hard. Even those things that are like, cross that river? Ain't no way I'm getting across that river. God says, I want you to cross that river. There's something I want you to do for me on the other side. And sometimes, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, it's like, you know, I kind of like it on this side of the river. Don't think I'll do that. Are we willing to bear the cross? Are we willing to say, God, my life is yours? You took up a cross. You were so beat up you couldn't even carry yours. They had to get somebody to carry it for you. I'm perfectly healthy. I can carry mine. Am I willing? And that takes us then to where we started. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid, may it never be that I glory, that I rejoice, that I sing hallelujah, praise God, in anything other than a cross. Because the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the full title there, He is our Lord, He's our Savior, He's our Messiah. Because by that cross, the world has been crucified unto me, and I've been crucified to the world. That's the defining moment of life. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? If you have, truly have, your life's never the same after that. Because there Christ died for you. There you found peace with God. There you found reconciliation with God. There you found forgiveness from God. You went to that cross with Christ. You went to the tomb with Christ. You rose with Christ to live with Christ now and forever. One last verse. It doesn't have the word cross in it, but it seemed an appropriate verse to finish with. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I trust we can say that this morning. Having our attention drawn to the cross of Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's a contradiction. How is it you are dead, but yet you live? Oh, it's not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that last phrase of that verse. Why the cross of Christ? Because he loved me. Why is he there? Because he loved me. What is he doing there? He is giving himself for me. Amazing, amazing truth. The cross of Christ. Father, I pray this morning that we would be overwhelmed at the meditation of the cross. That the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, was willing to empty himself, to make himself of no reputation, to take upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, He's willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that because he so loved us. All of that so that we might one day be with him. That we might one day behold him in his glory. That we can rejoice with him for all eternity. Oh God, we get so tempted to boast about so many things in life. Our gifts, our talents, the things we achieve. And you are so good to us to allow us to have those things. But Father, may we realize there's really only one thing that we can really rejoice in and boast of. And that is that Christ died for us. That we might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.